I'd like to go into the sermon now. Perhaps some of you saw a movie that came out. This was right around 2007, and the name of the movie was The Bucket List. You know, I personally did not see this movie, but I did hear what it was about. It was about two men. These two men were diagnosed with terminal cancer. They decided to make a list of things that they wanted to do before the end of their life. Before, I guess, they kicked the bucket. That's where they get the term bucket list. And so they made a list of things to do, and they checked them off and was able to accomplish a lot of things before their life ended. You know, it seems that people today do tend to think about things that they would like to do, things they would like to see, experience in their lifetime before their spiritual or before their physical life and time on this earth comes to an end. Do we have our own personal bucket list? Are there any experiences and achievements that you would like to accomplish in this fragile life, this fleeting life before it's all over, before it comes to an end? What about this? Do you think it's wrong for us to make a list of things that we would like to do and achieve before our life is over? That may depend. Just like many other things, there is a worldly perspective that we could have with things, and there's a godly perspective when we think in terms of what we would like to do with the remaining time that we have on this earth. You could say that there are those that could have a worldly bucket list. There's some that could have a godly bucket list. A worldly list, for example, would be mainly comprised of things that we want to do, things that are pleasing to us, primarily maybe a self-centered list. You know, a worldly bucket list would be inherently self-centered. A godly bucket list would be consisting of things that you know God would want us to do and accomplish before our life is over. I've talked about this before when I look back on my own life as a teenager coming into the church and as a young adult. I had this mentality of missing out. I call it a missing out mentality. You know, I didn't want to miss out on a lot of the fun things and exciting things that my friends were doing. And other people seemed to be having fun. And if I remained in the church and followed God's way of life, that I felt like that perhaps I would be missing out on some things. That was something that I struggled with. It took me a long time to figure out and understand something that I think is very important, that we as human beings need to think on down the road. We need to think long term. We need to think long term and not to have this anxiousness of always wanting to go see and do everything in this lifetime. And again, I speak firsthand experience in this area. We can get so obsessed with selfish wants and desires and try so hard to get whatever it might be at any cost. And many times Satan wants us to think this way, to live in the moment, to live for the moment, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I think sometimes this reasoning can even influence second and third generations, parents in the church, who feel like being in the church, they missed out on a lot of fun and a lot of things growing up, and they may try to make up for this through their children, by allowing them maybe to do more things that they were deprived of. This is not necessarily a good thing, especially if it crosses over God's laws and His principles. But many, if not most people today, have a depressing view and picture of their future after this temporary life is over. Many believe that when this life is over, this physical life is over, they're going to live in some disembodied state, like a ghost or a mindless spirit, never having again the opportunity to enjoy things like travel, music, literature, adventure, travel, learning and discovery. And so with this delusional and false perception once painted in their minds, it's no wonder that many people want to do as much as they can and cram in as much as they can and as fast as they can before this changeover takes place of this temporary life. Have you ever? However, you and I must not be enslaved to this fear of missing out. We know why we should not think this way, because We know that the end of this human life is only the beginning of so much greater things for us in the future. Do you think that it's going to be an end to travel and adventure and learning and discovering? Certainly not. It's just going to be the beginning. We're going to be able to enjoy a never-ending bucket list. Things that, you know, the eye has never seen, nor the things that man can even think of. God's preparing so much greater things for us in the future. A credit card company came out with a catchy phrase a few years back. The phrase was in the form of a question. The question was asked, "What's in your wallet? What's in your wallet?" I submit a different question to everyone today, and that is, what's on your bucket list? What's on your bucket list? You know, to have a bucket list does not necessarily mean that we have to have these things written down on paper. But many do. Many people write things down in the form of goals. Things that they would like to do on a sheet of paper, they may type it in their computer and review that from time to time. Whether it's written down or whether it's written in our hearts and minds in the forms of dreams and aspirations, which many times occupy so much of our thoughts, I ask the question again, what are some of the things you would like to do? What is on your bucket list? When we think about our personal bucket list and what is on it, perhaps we can ask some questions regarding this list. Here's some questions to consider if we have things that we would like to accomplish. How will we feel once we've achieved some of the things that we want to achieve? How will we feel? How will others feel once we've achieved our desires or wishes? But the most important question is, how will God feel once we've achieved whatever it is that we would like to achieve in this lifetime? How will God feel? I want to turn to a very familiar scripture. Most of us have all put this scripture to memory, and that is found in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, in verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Jesus Christ says here, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." This should be number one on our bucket list. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I want to focus on the latter part of this verse where we read, all these things shall be added to you. Perhaps we've heard this put in maybe another way, all of these other things shall be added to you. And I think that's fair to say that some of these other things that maybe we may want and desire will be added to us. What are these things? What is the context that this is speaking of? I want to back up to verse 19 and kind of back our way back into this particular verse in Matthew 6 and verse 33 to discover what are some of the things that Christ tells us not to worry about, but yet, if we worry about the right things, these other things will fall into place. He will be glad to help us with some of our own things that we would like to accomplish. But let's back up to verse 19. And begin here. Christ says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moss and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The lamp of the body is the eye. The eye is what drives us. The eye is what carries us to places where we want to go. Not necessarily a bad thing, but we see here that it says the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If we look at the areas that God wants us to look at and what He has in store for us, everything will be great and our body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And he goes on to talk about looking at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap and gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? You know, birds don't go out working every day to store up things in their garage and basements and all of this stuff. They just worry about that one worm that they may find every day. They're not worried about collecting all these things. And he says, again, are they not of more value? Are you not more value than they? Which of you worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? And we can substitute that. Why do you worry about many other things? Many other things that maybe is earthly and materialistic. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Those of the world seek all of these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then again all these things shall be added to you. I believe that what this is telling us is that if our priorities and our bucket list is comprised of eternal things and we're motivated every day and dedicate our life to preparing for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, then God's going to allow these other things to fall into place. There's been a time in my life I felt like I wanted something or I needed something, and if I could just obtain it and get it, and whatever it might be, I would be happy if I could just get this. And many things throughout my life, BB guns when I was a kid, if I could just get a car, and all of these other things. And then I discovered that did not necessarily make me happy in the long run. There was a point recently in my life I wanted to save money. That was one of my goals. And I wanted to save money, and I think this is a, you know, commendable thing. I didn't want to save a bunch of money so I could go out and buy a lot of things. But I wanted to save money to try to pay some bills off. You know, I'm pretty simple. My definition of someone that is rich is someone that does not owe anybody anything. To be debt-free to me would be to be rich. That was something that I set my goal on. And then I said, I'm going to work harder. I'm just going to go out and try to do more and work hard. And that began to be one of my primary goals, is to pay all my bills off. But sometimes the problem with these things, even when we consider them a noble thing, the problem is that God has to always be first and included in these goals. And he always has to be the center. You know what? Sometimes when we quit worrying so much about these things and just constantly thinking about them, and many of these things, again, are transitory things, God will allow it eventually to fall into place. I quit worrying. I never could say, as soon as I saved up a lot of money, something would come up. There'd be a storm and have to pay for a hole in the roof or something, and there went my savings account, and then I'd start worrying about it again and start working and working. Then I'd get a little bit of money saved up to pay some things off. Something else would come up, and I totally forgot about it. And I said, this is just not going to work. And, you know, after a while, God started blessing me in ways that I would never imagine, where I could put some money back, and I have been able to pay a lot of things off. I'm not there yet debt-free, but I'm still working on it. I'm a lot closer than I was when I started. Jim Carrey, the actor, once said this. I found this very interesting. Many of you know Jim Carrey. He said this. He said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they've ever dreamed of so that they can see that's not the answer. The answer is looking for and pursuing what God's bucket list is for us. Not what we want to do, but what God wants us to do. And in essence, this is the heart and the core of the message today. What I want to talk about today is seeking God's will. Seeking God's will. We're going to look at this topic in the remaining time. And you know, when we think about the subject of seeking God's will, it can come across maybe a little bit vague, maybe difficult to understand. Do we know the answer to this question? What is God's will? How do we understand what God's will is in our life? What is it that God wants you and I to do? Sometimes that could be different in certain ways. What God may want you to do and me to be doing are two different things. I don't believe there's one single answer that we can come up with that would satisfy this question of what is God's will for us. So today, let's see if we can gain a greater understanding about what God's will is for you and me. I know there are three things that we all need to be pursuing and have in common. And we're going to talk about these three things and how we can understand God's will. But before we do that, I want us to take a look at a few scriptures where the Bible exhorts us and tells us many times that we should seek God's will. I want to mention, before we look at a few scriptures, that there are 63 references in the New Testament where we're told to seek God's will. 63 times we are told that we need to seek God's will. Another thing I want to mention, the word will here in the Greek is spelled T-H-E-L-E-M-A. I think it is pronounced thelema or thelema. And notice what this word means, this word will or thelema. It means my wishes, which is God's wishes, my desires for you. It also means, this is my very best offer for you. Isn't that interesting? This is what I want for you. This is the very best that you could ever have. And only God knows what that is. So many times we think we know what it is. But God wants us to give us the very best that we could ever have, not only in this life, but in the future. Now, we're not going to get bogged down on a lot of scriptures of proving that we need to be understanding God's will. There are a few that I would like to cover just to emphasize that that is what God wants us to be doing. So let's turn over to Romans 12. We'll look at perhaps three examples of this. Let's first go to Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What, for ourselves and for our own fun? Nope. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then it goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world. This world is constantly doing things to satisfy themselves. But we've got to be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're told here to prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's go to Colossians 1. Turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1 and verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, he's referring to the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will for us. And one other one that we'll take a look at is in 1 John 2. 1 John 2. In verse 15, we'll read verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We're told if we do the will of God that we will live forever. We will abide forever. Just a couple of other references that I would like to give you. We know in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 in verse 10, the model prayer begins, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Remember Christ's reply to the person that reminded, they went in the temple and said, "Hey, your family's been out here waiting on you for quite a while, and they're looking for you." And what did Jesus Christ say? He says, "Forever, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother." And again, we can clearly see in the Scriptures that we should continually seek and ask for God's will. Again, consider this as God's bucket list for us. Let's turn now to Isaiah 55. Again, in the remaining time, I want to look at some ways we can understand His will. The first area that will help us to understand His will for us in this life, number one, is to strive to become more like Him. We have to strive to become more like Him. We have to work on thinking and doing the things that God did, thinking like Him, acting like Him. So let's turn over to Isaiah 55. I think we're familiar with this passage. Isaiah 55. He's telling this to the Israelites. In verse 8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There has to be a paradigm shift in our thinking, in our thought process, if we're to think like God. That's a huge undertaking to actually learn and think like God. And so how do we do this? How do we simply understand the way God thinks? What is God's minds and thoughts? How do we do this? Well, the answer is right here. The answer is right here in God's Word. This is the mind. This right here is the mind of God. And He shares His mind and His thoughts with us in His Word. We're told in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And again, this is how God thinks. And if we do not study often and understand what we're studying, then we will not learn how God thinks. We also have a huge advantage. We've got a huge advantage over many other people to understand the things in God's Word. God has given us His Holy Spirit. God has shared His Holy Spirit with us. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 2. I am often fascinated by this passage. Even as a teenager, I began to take the correspondence course. And this passage here really stood out to me. And it said so much of why man cannot understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. "But God has revealed them." This is talking about hidden truths, hidden wisdom. "God has revealed hidden wisdom and hidden truth to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? The entire world has the spirit of man embedded in them. When man is born, he has the spirit of man in him. And that gives us the ability to reason and to think and to do many other things. It gives us the emotions that we have. It separates us from the animals. But we need more if we're to understand the things of God. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have freely been given to us by God. Isn't that amazing? God has given us His Holy Spirit so that we can understand and think the way He thinks. But we have to get embedded in His Word. We have to study, and we have to study the Bible. And I want to talk a little bit about how we're to study the Bible. I'm not going to go into a long process. A couple of little tidbits I think will help you. When we study, anytime we study the Bible, I think it's very important to have a goal in mind, a plan in mind, before we pick up the Bible and just start reading scriptures. You know, I suppose occasionally it would be fine to pick up the Bible and read a few scriptures and meditate on that. That, you know, that's okay. But without a plan and purpose, our Bible study can become stale and dull. And we may begin to avoid studying altogether. In our society, we want things to stimulate us and be exciting. And so we've got to make our Bible study interesting. And I suggest that if you want to bring life into your studies, pick topics and pick subjects that inspire you, that excite you, and that you where you can build on that. What are some things that really excite you? You know, history may be something, other things, but pick something that really excites you. Also, study about areas in your life that you need help or improvement in. Things that we may be struggling with. Sometimes I will just type a subject on Google, something that I've been thinking about. I may go on Life, Hope, and Truth and type it in and say, what does the Bible say about this? And then a lot of key scriptures will pop up, information that will spark some interest. And before you know it, you'll be really embedded in this study. I've been fully engaged many times in a fascinating study. And sometimes it gets emotional to me because God will just bring out stuff. They'll just pop out on the page. And I know that this comes from God. But God wants us to be interested in what we're studying about and have good study. About a week ago, Mr. Winter and I went on a visit, and we got there pretty early. We had to go through Atlanta. We went down to Macon, and we got there an hour early, and so we didn't want to just sit in the car and talk to one another for that long. And there was a Books A Million place right near where we were going to meet this gentleman. And so we decided to go in this Books A Million. And I know why they call it Books A Million. There was a million books in there. And I was thinking, I said, what would I be interested in if I were to, you know, get a book? And I would heard recently about a new book that had come out on Winston Churchill. The title was Walking with Destiny. And I'm fascinated with the leadership of Winston Churchill, so I asked the lady if they had that book, and sure enough, they had it in paperback. So I bought that book, and then I said, you know, what else could I get? And I'm looking around, and I found another book that we recommend when we're helping young people as they're ready to get married and we're doing marriage counseling. There is a book that we recommend, and I saw it there, and I said, you know, it would be good for me to read this book if I'm going to recommend it to other people in the future. So I picked up that book, and I've started Winston Churchill, started reading that, and it's been very good, and I'm planning to read the other book. But there's a point here that I wanted to make. I didn't just go run and grab a handful of books. You know, I did not want to get a book on how to learn to crochet. or The Art of Good Housekeeping. You know, I wouldn't find that very interesting. But I believe that we will benefit more in our study if we build on something that we're interested in, or maybe something we're struggling in or invested in. And what will happen is God will begin to show us other things and other truths. It's kind of like going out digging treasure and finding nuggets here and there. And as human beings, you know, we've only scratched the surface of the knowledge of our Supreme Creator. We've just scratched a little bit of what He's going to teach us and show us in the future. So to understand God's will and purpose for us, we must strive to become more like Him by learning to think like Him. And the way we do that is studying His Word. Number two, how can we understand God's will? This is a very complicated one I'm going to give you. Ask God to show us His will. That's how we can understand His will. Simply ask God to show us. Do we ever talk to God and let Him fully into our life and say, God, this is what I've got going on right now. Here's my things to do list. Here are my desires. Is this what you want me to do? I want to go now to Acts 9. Acts 9. Trying to work on my accent. I say 9, but it's 9. I've been told if you begin speaking a lot to different audiences, you don't need to sound like you've been raised in Beaufort all your life. I mentioned this at the feast. You know, where I grew up, it was rural country in Beaufort. There's older people that still uses two syllables when they pronounce my name. Instead of West, they say Wayest. I don't know how you can get two syllables out of West, but they can. But, you know, some of these, when you've grown up this way, sometimes it's very difficult to get it out of your system. Acts 9 and verse 1. Then Saul, this we know to be later the Apostle Paul, Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. So if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He would go into churches and areas, and he would just gather up individuals and take them into Jerusalem to be put in jail. They would be tortured and all of these things. Paul was a pretty rough guy at this time. In verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Could you imagine that? To be walking down the road, here's this bright light from heaven. He fell to the ground, and he heard this voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, when you go against God's people and you go against His church, you're persecuting God. And this was what Paul was doing. And he says, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. A goad is a sharp stick. The farmers and owners of animals would use this sharp stick, and they would have it on both sides, and it would help keep the animal going, whether it's an ox or a cow or a horse, help keep it going in the right direction. If they would kick, that stick would poke them. And after a while, they'd get the message, you know, I'm not going to keep kicking against this sharp stick. But this was what God said that Paul was doing. And notice what Paul said. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Isn't that an awesome way to understand God's will? Paul just simply said, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless. His little his people that was around him, they could not believe what was going on, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And then Saul arose from the ground. And when he did, his eyes were opened, for he saw no one, but they had to lead him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. God blinded him. We see here in verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate or drank anything. He was blinded, And he didn't eat or drink anything for 3 days. And so Paul realized that God wanted him to go in the opposite direction and do something totally different than he was doing. One of the lessons that we can learn from this is, I think it's a lot easier to ask God what it is that you want me to be doing instead of be struck down with blindness or to be have to go through a terrible trial. This is something we need to think about. God says, for those that I love, I chasten. And God may allow people in this world to do whatever it is they want to do, and they seem to get away with things. But God loves us, and He's going to keep us going down that path that we need to go. And sometimes we can go astray, and God has to take that sharp stick and get us going in the right direction. And it's so much easier to share our life with God and say, God, is this what you want me to be doing? Am I going in the direction that you want me to go in? And many major choices and decisions should be presented to God. And again, it's a lot easier to share these things with God and then look for signs. We don't have to turn there, but we're told in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you diligently seek God, He's going to reward you. How often do we think about the fact that God has plans for you and He has plans for me? I don't believe we'll ever fully know and understand all the things that God does behind the scenes for us on a daily basis. I talked to a longtime minister in the church. I was concerned about where, you know, my wife and I might be going on our next assignment. And it's been almost a year and a half since we went to work for the church. We know we're going to move somewhere, but we don't know where it's at. But the waiting game can get a little bit, we can get a little bit antsy with that. But I've decided along the way to, and I wanted to mention this when I was talking to the minister, this longtime minister that I have a lot of respect for. He said, I certainly understand where you're coming from. He said, but do you realize this, Wes, that if you ask God to show you where you need to go, He'll go ahead. He said, He will go ahead before you and start paving the way for you. He always works on our behalf. He said, but you got to ask God. You know, you can't just say, hey, I want to go here and I want to go here. God knows what's best for us many times, and we don't know oftentimes. But I want to show you an example of something in Joshua, Joshua 24 and verse 12. He's talking about the children of Israel going into the land of Canaan. And when they began to go into these different places, God had already done a lot of things for the children of Israel. In verse 11, he says, then you went over to the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Gergesites and the Hivites and the all of these sites, and I delivered them into your hands. And notice what he did. He said, I set the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. Not when they were there. He did that before they got there. He said he drove them out of the land before they even got there. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor and cities for which you did not build. And you dwell in them, and you eat of the vineyards and the olive plants which you did not plant. God went ahead of the children of Israel and prepared them something so much better. Again, we may have our bucket list, and God has His bucket list, and sometimes that may differ. Remember that we define His will as His desire, His wishes, His very best offer for us. Let's go now to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. I've been told that there's a place in Homer, Alaska that needs a minister. I've also been told there's a place in Florida too, so that's a big contrast, isn't it? Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. This is the tribe of Judah that would be coming back from Babylon. And notice what God says here in Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And God tells us the same today. God wants to give us a future. He wants to give us hope. And if we just go to Him and share with Him our thoughts and our needs, God will take care of these things. God wants to give us a future and a hope. You know, we read oftentimes during Passover and other times the passage in John where John told the disciples, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that's where they're at today. God the Father and Jesus Christ are preparing places for us. And the work that they're doing now is not a selfish bucket list that they have, but it's a list for us. They're working for our future, for our pleasure. And unlike most people's bucket list that primarily consist of personal pleasure, God and Jesus Christ are doing all these things for us, again, to give us a future and a hope. The life that we have left, whether it's a few days, a few years, makes no difference if we lose eternity. The life that we have left, whether it's a few days, a few years, makes no difference once we've lost eternity. This leads me to our third and final point. As we're to seek God's good and perfect will, we can find this in Colossians 3. This is a very good thing for us to see and understand if we really want to seek God's will. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Paul is speaking here and he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, this is my third point. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, whenever we see this word therefore, we always need to ask, what's this word therefore? Therefore marks the transition for what has just been said to the results of what has just been said. And so the context here is setting our minds and focusing on godliness and eternal things and not on things of the earth and physical and temporal things. And then we're told, therefore, put to death your members, not the church members, which are on earth. This is the members he's talking about. These are selfish things which are on earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, coveting, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. These are the things that we're to put to death. These are the things that can cloud and obscure our ability to see what God's will is in our life. This is an important thing I'm getting ready to say, and that is, if we refuse to surrender our own will, we will never understand God's will. If we refuse to surrender our own will, we will never understand God's will. One of my favorite books in the Bible is James. And I was thinking about what I liked so much about James. And what I like about James is he's a straight shooter. He says things that is very easy to understand. I like Paul, but sometimes, Paul, I have to think and have to really study. But when James says things, it's just straightforward, and you're not scratching your head trying to figure out what he just said. But much that James talks about is living faith. In other words, just not talking the talk, but walking the walk. James spends a lot of time in his five chapters talking about man's selfish nature, man's selfish ambitions and jealousy and bitterness, and this war that goes on in the mind to fight these earthly thoughts. An exercise that I've started doing, this has been over a year ago, I try to pay close attention to how my mind starts thinking from the first time I wake up. Many times when I had my landscape, it's been easier to think on godly things after I got out of a business that consumed me practically. But when I was in the landscape business, as soon as my eyes got, what do I need to do today? I've got like 15 yards I got to cram in. How am I going to do that? I got to go pick up material. All of these things just started entering as soon as I woke up. But I began to kind of change that pattern. And then after that, I'd say, now what I want to do after this? And it was always things that I was thinking about that I needed to do. One of the things that I do when I wake up in the morning is I say, God, thank you for this brand new day. You know, many times we think that we earn or deserve every day, but we don't. I even, when I walk into the kitchen and I thank God for the coffee, you know, something as simple as coffee. But if that coffee wasn't there, it would not really help the day get started the way I want. And it's amazing sometimes when I make the coffee that it coincides with the sun just beginning to come up. And when the coffee's done, I'll walk out on the front porch and I get to see the sunrise. And I tell God, I said, thank you so much for another day of life. And I appreciate it. And it is a gift. And it kind of helps put things in the proper perspective. But I wonder how many people today actually see the sunrise, actually thanks God for the day, and thinks it's a ride and all these things that they want to do. And so the thoughts and scenarios begin people's minds. And one thing that I hope that we don't do is say, oh no, I've got to get my studying in, get my prayer in, so I can go to work and kind of cram this in. It's kind of like eating a meal, you know, I've got to eat these vegetables that I know that's good for me, but I can't wait to get to that hot brownie and that ice cream. But that's not how God thinks. I'm, again, going to share with you a few minutes and try to change this way of thinking. I want to turn to James 4. I believe this encapsulates so well what we're talking about here in James 4. Let's turn over to James 4. Beginning in verse 1, James says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? Many of our frustrations in life is because we have our own selfish desires and our own bucket list that war in your members. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. I want to drop down to verse 13. Come now. Come now. You who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such a city and spend a year there, we'll buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. Backing up to verse 13, James begins this conversation quite interesting. He says, come now. This is an interjective word, and James is saying, let's talk about this. Let's talk about this now. And he tells about a story of a person that has this selfish bucket list. Yeah, you know, we're going to move down to Florida. And God's going, oh, really? Yep. I'm going to buy some real estate property. I'm going to get some good deals and flip it and make a lot of money. In about a year or two, we may come back and enjoy this money. And I may just be around family and friends and play golf the rest of my life. And God's hearing this person boast about this and saying, oh, is that what you're going to do? Really? Sometimes he can change that whole scenario if we're not careful. In essence, James is saying you've boasted about what your future plans are. If you have your own power to guarantee your health and your life to do it, how arrogant and how evil it is to think like this. Instead, we ought to say, if it is God's will, we will do this or we will do that. Another thing I want to point out is it's easy to say after the fact that we've made up our own minds, I'm going to do something, and say, God willing. God's not willing if we haven't asked Him and if we haven't looked to see if He's a part of our decision making. If God's willing, we've prayed about it, we've talked about it with our wife, we've counseled about it with others, and we've weighed if it would affect other people in a bad way. We've waited in God's Word. We've looked to see if signs and doors are open. And God says, it's all good. You can go. We don't make our decisions and then say, God willing. Sometimes we can convince ourselves that what we're doing and what we're thinking is not really selfish in nature, when in fact it really is. That's one of the things that I've discovered, Wes, these thoughts that you're thinking about is always self-centered. That's not the way God thinks. If we really evaluate our thoughts throughout the day, I'm sure we'll find overtones of self-centeredness. And again, I catch myself quite often in this way of thinking, and it can become frustrating. I will share again. I got ahead of myself. I was going to share an anecdote, and that was to thank God from the beginning that I wake up, and thank God for giving me another day of life, which I did not deserve, and thank God for all the little things that I have and not the things that I did not have. This is the paradigm shift that can get us from thinking about what I want and to thanking God for a new day. Thank you, God, for all the things I just woke up to. There's no price tag that you and I can put on by being called by God and being a first fruit and having the power of His Holy Spirit working in us. However, we live in a Satan's world where he loves to promote excessiveness. Get everything. The more you've got, the more happy you will be. You need a man cave. You need a she shed. You need a wine cellar. Life will not be complete until you check everything off on your self-centered list. Why are you sitting around wasting your time? Get back out there. Work, 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 so you can fill all your rooms and your barns and your garages with stuff. Don't set your mind on things above. Set the things here on this earth. A couple of final scriptures as we bring this to a close. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. My dad told me a long time ago, son, the more things you have, the more things you worry about. And I found that very true. First Timothy 6 and verse 6. Now, godliness, this is a mathematical equation here. Godliness plus contentment or with contentment equals great gain. There's your mathematical problem right there. If you follow God's way of life and you learn to be content, you will have great gain. Maybe not necessarily in your wallet, but with a peace of mind and happiness in your life. One last script. Well, I want to go to Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 6. I love this scripture. It kind of jumped out at me. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 6. Think about this one. Solomon had everything under the sun that he ever wanted. But he says here, Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 6, better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. Better than one handful than all of this stuff we've got in our hands, and we're toiling for it and we're grasping for the wind. One last scripture in closing, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Therefore, he says, this is Jesus Christ speaking, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. That means very carefully. It means strictly. Calculating every step, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Our days are evil. Satan wants us to be doing everything we can possibly be doing except God's will. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what it is that God wants us to be doing. Are we truly seeking God's will? How can we know God's will? Well, we've got to strive to become more like Him. We must learn to think like Him. God's truth, His Bible, and how He thinks can show us how to think like God. We need to keep reading. We need to keep studying. Study things that are interesting to us. Have a goal in mind when we study. We simply need to pray and ask God to show us for His will. Look for signs once we do that. Share everything that we have going on with God and say, God, are these things the things you want me to be doing? And finally, we must set our minds on the things above and not on things of this earth. A cluttered life and a cluttered mind leaves little room for God. This afternoon, I would like to leave you with a question. It is not what's in your wallet, but what's on your bucket list. I hope it is to seek Him and His will and not our own.